The book of Genesis has 50 chapters. Tonight we turn to that 50th chapter and we close our study of the first Bible book. It is in the final chapter of Genesis that we once again read about Joseph, his brothers, and his father. You may remember that by this time Joseph's father has died and it is now time for the funeral. It is after the funeral that Joseph's brothers begin to have some serious concerns about their future. Joseph's brothers are thinking about how they mistreated him many years earlier. And now that their dad has left this life, they're wondering whether or not Joseph will take revenge on them. Sometimes people hold off on revenge until, in their eyes, the time is right. And his brothers seem to be thinking, well, maybe in his eyes, maybe in his mind, the time is right. Now that dad is gone, maybe he is going to go ahead and unleash the full force of the punishment that he can inflict on us. They certainly seem to have been expecting the worst. If you've turned back to Genesis 50, let's start with the information in Genesis 50, verses 14 and 15. And the Bible says, Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. Then in verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and will fully requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Joseph's brothers knew that they could be punished. And in some respects, I guess we could argue that that would be just. So as they considered the situation, they decided that they would be proactive. Rather than sit back and wait and see what Joseph might do, they came up with a plan. They thought, let's see if we can head off some potentially bad consequences. So Joseph's brothers decided to send him a message. Same chapter, but now the information in verses 16 and 17. And they sent a message unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the transgression of thy brethren and their sin, for that they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. If you were to continue to read, you would find that in verse 18, Joseph's brothers, they bowed before him. And they even said to him, we will be your servants. Now, later in the Bible, much later in the Bible, Hebrews 11, and we're not going to turn there and read from there, but you may remember that in Hebrews 11, we have really a small list of names. Great Bible characters who are, in one way or another, associated with faith. One of the characters in Hebrews 11 is Joseph, the same fellow that we read about here in Genesis 50. Joseph was someone who had definitely been mistreated by his brethren and mistreated in all kinds of ways. Had this brother wanted to sock it to his brethren after dad had died, he probably could have done that and gotten away with it. It's doubtful that anyone would have questioned Joseph's actions, even perhaps if he would have had his brothers killed. But one of the things that made Joseph great, Hebrews 11, was how he viewed life. Notice, if you will, staying with Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20 now. Notice how the word God in these two verses almost seems to spring from the page. Joseph's brethren have, you know, made their plea, and Joseph now says to them, fear not, don't be afraid, for am I in the place of God? And as for you, ye meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. When Joseph looked at his life, the lens through which he viewed life was God. When it came time to thinking about how he was going to treat others, even though these people had been evil towards him, he looked at the matter in terms of God. This man knew that God was the judge. He framed his lifestyle, he framed his choices around the fact that he believed in and he wanted to serve God. Now, we live in a time where a lot of people seem to want to play God. Our world is familiar with the expression judge and jury. You want to go ahead and decide what's right and wrong, and then you want to execute the sentence that you believe is right. We also find in our day and time a desire on the part of many to see someone rebuked and punished. I am not saying, and I do not believe, that people should always be let off. There certainly are times where people do need to be rebuked and people do need to be punished. But there are also a lot of situations where a matter is best left to God. He's the one who's best qualified to deal with it. In the case of Genesis 50, if punishment needed to be given or administered to these brothers, Joseph steps back from the situation and says, God is going to be the one who deals with the situation. I am not going to deal with it. Think of the people today who would have such a greater state of peace if they would take the mind of Joseph. If they would say, we're going to let God deal with this situation. But that's often not what we find. In our culture, we often find people today who become consumed or obsessed with seeing that someone is punished, maybe to the point of being imprisoned. When I see people consumed with this kind of thing, one of the things that goes through my mind, one of the first things that I think of as I look at that individual in that situation is, here is an individual that, do they really have any faith, any belief at all in God? Do the people who are so bent on seeing someone punished not have any faith at all? Do not these people believe that God has the power and the knowledge to punish those who need punishing? Do people think that they really have a better ability to punish someone than God? Some seem to think that way. From the way that people act and based on what they say, apparently some think that they can do a better job than deity. Too often people think they can run the world better than God can. And people have been thinking that for a long time. Man has often thought that his ways are better than God's plans and ideas. But a long time ago, and we heard this passage referenced by a class member this morning, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. And my ways are better. The Bible tells us that Joseph was wise enough to let God handle this situation. And then, thousands of years later, when we get to Hebrews 11, who's mentioned as a great Bible character? Joseph, the fellow who made this decision in Genesis 50. So when we look at the information in Genesis 50, verse 19, it is practical information for our day and time. But the information in Genesis 50, verse 20, which we also read, is certainly instructive for our day and time. Joseph, as he was with his brethren, as he was thinking about this situation, he did not forget that some terrible things had befallen him. He suffered some awful things, but he did as he looked at these circumstances. He realized that God had worked in his life to bring about some good things. You may remember the part of the story where Joseph was put into a pit several years early. That was a terrible thing. The plans, the talk about killing him, Genesis 37, verses 19 and 20, that was awful. A horrible thing. Selling him into slavery would be an act that a lot of people today would say, I will never forgive that person. He sold me into slavery. And no matter how penitent, no matter how much people plead for mercy, I will never forgive them. But Joseph looked at all these events, and as he thought back, he said God had a plan. During that whole time, God was working in a way, in a very marvelous way. Today, when people are consumed with anger or bent on punishing someone, they often cannot see the point found in Genesis 50, verse 20. Too often, those who are wrong, rightly or wrongly, but people who believe they're wrong, they become self-centered, upset, angry. And so, emotionally involved, they actually forget about God. We, as we go through life in some difficult times, we need to remember that the things that we suffer may actually be part of a great plan by God. If we sometimes will just let things continue to go, or we might say let some things rest or sit, we can let God work. That's what had to take place in Joseph's life. Now, God's work, his plan, may not be as fast as we like. We sometimes would like to hit that fast forward button. Let's just skip some scenes. But God says, I've got the plan, and it's going to work on this particular schedule. There may be some big bumps along the way. But the life of Joseph tells us, as we go through those times, keep the chin up, because God has it under control. As we go through life, we should try to view our existence in the same way that Joseph did. God can and will take care of what needs to be addressed, and he can deal with the evil things in our life and actually turn them into something pretty spectacular. But if we're going to live in this way, we have to have the right kind of attitude. One of the things that we will need to possess and show as we go through our difficulties, as Joseph did, is going to be kindness. There are at least two times in this chapter when we find that Joseph was kind to his evil brothers. Joseph's kindness is described in both in terms of what he said and what he did. And when we look at what Joseph said to his brothers, we find really a statement that I'm going to think of as a negative statement. And we also find a positive statement. And this is a negative statement of kindness. It's also a positive statement of kindness. And let me show you what I mean. Verse 19 is the negative statement. And by negative, I mean it's just not that forceful. And Joseph said unto them, fear not. That's the negative statement of kindness. For am I in the place of God? Now, when you come to someone and you say, well, just don't be afraid. Just don't be scared. Don't be terrified. Well, that doesn't offer a lot of consolation. I mean, it may offer a little help, but people really don't know exactly what all you're promising with that. You still have a lot of unanswered questions. Now, if that's all that Joseph had said, fear not, that probably would have been a fairly gracious statement. But the Bible tells us that he went far beyond that. Verse 21, same chapter. Now therefore, fear not, and I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Joseph spoke kindly to the people who had treated him so badly in the years prior to this time. Now, these words are almost shocking when we think back to some information in Genesis 37. You may remember from Genesis 37, verse 4, the Bible says, Joseph's brethren, the same fellows that are being described here, Joseph's brethren at an earlier time, the Bible says, could not speak peaceably unto him. What was life like for Joseph in the household wherein he grew up? Well, we would say, if we want to put it in modern vernacular, that Joseph grew up in a household where he suffered verbal abuse. People today talk about abuse in various forms, and Joseph was someone who had been verbally abused. And now, many years later, the man who had been verbally abused stands in the presence of his abusers, and he says, first of all, don't fear. That's quite an admission. You want to talk about an act of grace? Saying to an abuser, fear not, I've got the power to do you harm, but I'm not going to do that. Wow. But Joseph went beyond that. He not only said, you do not need to fear, he said, I want you to know that I've got a plan. I have the power, I have the authority to care for you and your families, and even though you've done all those terrible things in the past, I'm going to care for you. I'm going to care for your families. I'm offering you physical assistance. The way he spoke, and we believe he did what he promised. The promise that he made helps us understand why he's mentioned in Hebrews 11 as a great man of God. Joseph had an incredible attitude towards the very people who had treated him so awfully many years before. And as we look at Joseph, what he said and what he did, this great kindness, we might wonder, how was it possible? How could this man be so kind to a group of people who had been so evil to him? As I was working on this material, she's not a member of this congregation, but I was thinking about a Christian woman, about 35 at the time, I suppose. We had a conversation. And she said to me, Brad, I have some long-standing issues, some simmering issues with my parents. She didn't tell me all the things that were issues between her and her mother and father, but there was some anger there and probably even some hatred. And as I thought about that woman, today being Father's Day, of course, I was thinking about some other people, adults, who also have some parental issues. For a lot of people, today was a happy day. But as we look around, we find that today, Father's Day, was also not a happy day for a lot of people. Mother's Day is not always a happy day for people. Some children grow up and they hate their fathers. Others grow up and they hate their mom. Some grow up and they hate both parents because dads and moms, parents have sometimes left deep emotional scars on the children that last well into the adult years. And sometimes people like the sister in Christ I just mentioned bear those scars and they want to deal with those issues. How can we have good thoughts towards people who have damaged us and done evil to us? Maybe even people from our own family. How can we say and do good things to those individuals? Well, that's a good question. And that's a practical question for our time and culture. In the case of Joseph, things were a little easier because of the attitudes displayed by his brothers. As we've seen from Genesis 50, apparently his brothers had some remorse. They come and they make this plea, they offer to be servants, and they do really everything that they possibly can. Well, in our day and time, we may have someone come to us, maybe a family member, maybe a friend, maybe someone else, and they come to us one day and they say, we're sorry. We're remorseful. We know what we did to you in years gone by, and we are so sorry. If we could undo those things, we would, but we can't. But we want you to know that we are very, very sorry. Well, if that happens to us, what should we do? What did Joseph do? The man who's mentioned in Hebrews 11 as a great man of faith, what did he do? He forgave. He could have held a grudge. He could have asked for these people to be punished. Presumably, he could have had them killed. But in this particular situation, he offered instant and full forgiveness. Well, that's the practical message for us. If someone who has wounded us, perhaps deeply, one day comes and says, I'm sorry, we offer instant, we offer full forgiveness. We do not try to drag that person through the mud. and say, well, let's go back and look at all those offenses. Let's go back and relive all the hurts that I experienced. There's no reason to go back and rehash all the evil. If someone comes and they are sorry, forgive them fully, and forgive them on the spot. We may remember what Jesus said, part of the model prayer, Matthew 6, verse 12. The Lord said in teaching us to pray, remember these words, forgive us. People know that part of the prayer. But I don't think they're as familiar with the next few words. Forgive us as, like, in the same way as we have forgiven our debtors. That's the hard part. It's easy to turn to God and say, forgive us. But a lot of people do not want to continue with the rest of that prayer. You forgive us, God, as we have forgiven our debtors. If we want instant and full forgiveness from God, the Lord said, you be sure that you first extend that to others. Joseph was willing to do that. To people who hurt him in ways that we may never realize as we go through life. The life of Joseph is an excellent model. A first-class model to follow when it comes to forgiving people who have injured us. But someone says, well, no, wait. Maybe the circumstance in my life is different than what Joseph experienced. His brothers show up and they have some penitence. They're sorry. They're remorseful. They want to go ahead and be forgiven. And maybe we're dealing with a different situation. In our case, the people do not apologize. They're not remorseful. What about cases where people are not only refusing to be sorry, but maybe it's a situation where individuals try to continue to inflict injury on us? Well, once again, may I suggest that the life of Joseph helps us. There is no indication that I can find that as Joseph was going through all of his trials, he ever turned to God and said, God, my own flesh and blood are my aggressors. Kill them. God, I want you to destroy them. God, I want you to take them out of the picture so I can be relieved of the suffering. That's not what we find. Joseph, as he was going through these difficult times, apparently, to use the phrase from Jesus' life, he turned the other cheek. And he suffered insult and injury. Now, we're not told. But I suspect there's a pretty good chance, I have a sneaking suspicion, that Joseph prayed for his brethren as they persecuted him. Just before Jesus gave that model prayer in Matthew 6. We probably remember a short statement in Matthew 5, verse 44. The Lord said, pray for people. And then he identified who we're to pray for. He said, you pray for the people who persecute you. Did Joseph do that? I don't know. But I would like to think that Joseph prayed for his brethren. I do know that he lived in such a way where thousands of years later, in that chapter which has such a few names compared to all the people who have lived, certainly compared to all the righteous, Joseph makes that list. If Joseph prayed for his brethren as they persecuted him, it would seem to me that God finally answered that prayer. Being kind to those who have already hurt us is hard. It's difficult. It's not easy. But it is also something that is not impossible. Praying for those who seek to continue to injure us is also difficult. But once again, it is not impossible. It can be done. For those who are truly trying to live the Christian life, this is the right choice to make. Dealing with one's enemies in the right way is a little easier. If we look at life through that lens or through that telescope that Joseph used. As we noted earlier, this man, as he went through life, his life was centered around God. He had a great faith in God. And as we've already seen, he had faith that God would eventually make things right. That God would somehow see him through this. And he didn't understand. The tunnel must have seemed dark at times, but he looked to God. He left things up to the Lord. And in the end, he's able to look back and say, yes, God had a plan. A lot of things I didn't understand. A lot of times must have seemed difficult. But he believed that God would see him through. And that faith turned out to be right. Joseph also must have believed that he had to do what was right. Because God was watching him. And that's also a practical lesson for us. It's kind of odd to me that people, as they go through life and they think about God, they always seem to be concerned about God watching the other guy. Maybe we've heard someone say, maybe even we ourselves have sometimes said, God, can't you see what so-and-so is doing? That's a common view. That's how a lot of people think. God sees what that other guy, God sees what the enemy is doing. But you know, God's also watching us. To see how we deal with that time of maltreatment. And Joseph was apparently mindful of that, and that's what we need to do as well. If and when we are afflicted, we have an obligation to act, to behave in the right way. We maintain our faith in God. We treat that aggressor as the Bible instructs us to treat him, which would include praying for him, Matthew 5, verse 44. and then we continue to persevere. That's the life that pleases God. That's the kind of life that allowed a man to be in Hebrews 11. And that's the kind of life that's going to allow this man and many others to spend eternity with God. It is a great example. A hard example to follow, but it's an example that we can follow. And that example begins by becoming a Christian. Tonight, we hope that you're someone who's made that decision. Joseph was not a Christian. He did what God was requiring people to do under the Old Testament, but he had a different system. We live under a system where people are told to believe in Christ, to repent, to turn from sin, to confess or acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God, and then finally to be joined with the Lord. The Bible talks about being baptized into Christ, having our sins washed away. Galatians 3, verse 27, and Acts 22, verse 16. And then after we come out of that watery grave of baptism, we're called to live a new life, a different life, and a better life. A life like we read about in Genesis 15. Tonight, we hope that you're on that road. If you're not, we'd like to encourage you to start the journey by becoming a Christian. If you have and you've drifted from the road, there's still time to come back. And God offers that opportunity to you tonight. If we can help you write your relationship with God, if there's anything that we can do as a body of people to aid you in your spiritual life, we let us know about that need as we stand and sing the selected song.
Opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, you can come forward at this time and do that. Okay. A few things to remember this week. Ribs night at the Rites is Thursday at 6 o'clock. If you haven't signed up, you think you need to do that tonight. And see what else here coming up. Well, there's Silverhawks game in July, July 20th. There's a sign up on the board for that. The Indiana Bible study business cards are on the foyer. There's packs of them there. You pick those up and distribute them to people, or you know, leave them in doctor's offices, dentist offices, places like that. There's a gospel meeting in Fort Wayne, June 24th to the 29th. You want to plan for that? And next Sunday is the next pitch-in, next Sunday, 24th. Anything else I haven't mentioned that I should be mentioning? Now let's stand and sing one verse of 500 and we'll have our dismissal prayer. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Let's pray. All right, my gracious Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again that you've given us, that we may come and worship you and have fellowship. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we live our lives according to your will, that we live our lives faithfully the way you want us to, Lord. We pray that you will be with the ones that were mentioned that were sick, and pray that you will see their needs. We pray, Lord, that you will be with the ones that are traveling and you bring them home safely. We thank you, Lord, for the visitors we've got, and we pray that you'll be with them as they go back to their destination. Pray, Lord, that you'll be with us throughout this week and guide us and direct us and keep us safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. agenda. That's perfect. That's okay.
Somebody didn't get an NAP or an